And turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation, still chapter 1 and lesson 2. If you need lesson 2, raise your hand. Lesson 2 should say the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. This is section 1 of 7 sections. And section 1, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. We are on chapter 1, or we are on the first number of this. The author is revealed. And so we find out the author, and this is split into two parts, the heavenly author and the human author. And we obviously are spending the most time on the heavenly author. And that is divided into three parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are about in the middle of talking about the Son. And again, I can't do all the review. We'll try to review a little bit to bring you up to date if you have not been here. But I want to make sure we cover everything. And you know, when you're studying verse by verse and you're trying to cover every verse, especially a book like Revelation, it just takes a lot of time. I know some folks, you know, you get the idea, oh, you know, I just want to move on and find out when Jesus is coming. Well, you know, May 21st is the last I heard, 2011. I've heard 2012 as well. So if you divide those in two and you take when Israel was reestablished and divide that by three, and then you add the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then, anyway, I'm being very, very facetious. None of those things are true. You're not going to figure out the date. It's not possible because God made that very, very clear in Scripture. So if somebody gives you a date, it's not right. Okay, you just count on that. If somebody says it's going to be sometime, that you can count on. And if somebody says it could be any time, you can count on that too. Amen? And what an exciting thing. The rapture is going to take place someday. Maybe our time, may not be in our time, but it is going to take place. And what an exciting time that will be. I still have our old, we called it the rapture picture when my wife and I first got saved. They had a promotion, and this was in the 70s. Actually, when I got saved, she had already been saved, but we started going to church, and we got a rapture picture. How many of you have seen the rapture picture? Okay, a lot of people have from those days. And I say things, you know, I talk to the teenagers about the rapture picture, and they just kind of look at you like, huh? But really, just an artist's rendering of what they think it'll be like, and just amazing to think about the rapture. But we take verses and we take chapter 1. We're not going verse by verse, but we are covering every verse, and it does take a lot of time. And then when you consider the pastors doing the teaching, well, we get preaching in there too, and then we also get rambling some, you know, the little side things and the trails and all that. And we haven't seen anything yet. We'll get off on all kinds of rabbit trails that'll get us into all kinds of trouble. But it's okay. You know, it's a class. We're learning. We have people listening on the internet, and that's always good. And every now and then I'll get an email about somebody's thoughts, you know, and all that, and conspiracies and all these things. The only thing, I've not had anybody yet come and say, you know, we need to weld metal around all of our buses, and we need to pack them up, load them up, and everybody go north into Canada, into the wilderness, and we'll trap for food. And I actually had a guy suggest that when we were in Flint, Michigan. He was as serious as he could be. He looked me in the eye and he said, "Pastor, it's a good thing we have buses." I said, "Oh yeah, praise God, we're bringing kids in, getting them saved." No, he said survival. Then I knew I was in trouble when he started talking about that. But he had a plan, and he was going to. But anyway, that was the Y2K. Remember Y2K? And he quit coming to our church after that. Anyway, I see that's why it takes so long. Revelation 1:1 is our verse for this lesson. And so if you'll turn there, we'll go ahead and say it again. Many of you should have it pretty familiar now. We've said it several times. And Revelation 1:1. Is just an excellent verse to memorize, a lot of encouragement in that, but it also just really sets things up for what Revelation is all about. So let's say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. And again, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you that we can read it, and it can affect our lives. We can hide it in our hearts, and we need it, Lord, so desperately. And I pray you give us truth today as we again talk about your Son. I know you're pleased when we talk about your Son. And so I believe you'll be pleased with our Sunday school hour now. And I thank you for a young lady getting saved this morning. And thank you for just working in our lives and blessing and hearing good testimonies. And Lord, it's just been a good week. And I pray that you will now bless this class, all the classes of our church. I pray people get saved. And Lord, that we'll just have a great, great day. In Jesus' name, amen. Roman number one, the heavenly author. We talked already about the Father. Is, was, is to come. Very, very important as we look at the introduction, I suppose, in the letter, which is Revelation, starting off, grace be unto you, verse 4, grace be unto you and peace from him, the Father, that's which is, which was, which is to come. Secondly, from the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, which are before his throne. And then 5, the third one, and from Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Spirit. All right, we spent a little time talking about the Trinity. Doctrine is all over the book of Revelation. And key doctrines, doctrines that we believe, doctrines we hold true, doctrines we should die for. That's why you need to believe them. Don't think we'll, we may have to die for what we believe someday, but truth of the matter is, you wouldn't die for something you didn't believe. Amen. But again, you know, I don't know what's going to happen here in the near future, but I'm just saying, we should believe. There's certain things we should believe. Now, you know, the auditorium carpet has to be red. Okay, I'm not going to die for that. All right, the temperature has to be a certain temperature in the church. I'm not going to die for that either. I'm getting off on a tangent. So, I have to stay focused. So then we move into talking about the Son and the Father, the Son. And we find the Son of God. And in fact, I kind of skipped this, or I was going to get to it later on. But let me, since we're kind of in between here, let's look at some references in Revelation to the word Son. Revelation 1:13, of course, is how it comes up here in chapter 1. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Of course, Jesus, one of his titles, Son of Man. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. By the way, that reference we'll be looking at today from Revelation 1, that same type of reference. And then Revelation 14:14, again, we're talking about the Son. We're talking about the heavenly author, the Father, the Son. Verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So we see Son of Man in 1:13, Son of God in 2:18, and then Son of Man in Revelation 14:14. Not used as often, for example, as the number 7 and other things, but it is very important. And of course, Jesus is what Revelation is all about. But the Father is very, very pleased with the Son. And certainly that is the way it should be. And so, not afraid at all to reveal the Son to us. Not shy about it at all. It's very, very clear. No mystery in Revelation as far as the Son. And starting off with the idea that He is God. Very, very clearly, the Scripture unveils the Son as God. Amen. And very, very clearly. And then unveils him as the faithful witness, the one we can count on, the one who accurately describes everything. His testimony is sure, revealed as the first begotten. He's the first one that conquered death. You know, others were raised from the dead, but they died. Jesus was raised from the dead, and he lives. Amen? And so very, very much revealed there, no question, revealed as the Prince of Kings. He's the chief ruler. He's the leader. He's the stone destroying man's kingdoms. Amen. And he's revealed as the one who loved us. You know, so all this power, all this authority, but he loved us. Amen. And he loves us. And he washed us, the Bible says. He's revealed as the one who loved us. He washed us. Our sins washed in his blood. Amen. Not by his death, but in his blood that had to be shed. And then revealed as the one who made us. He's changed us. Not just that we're saved, not just that we were saved and then sent to heaven. No, we're saved and we're changed. We're new creatures, amen? And he changed us. And we're going to rule in his kingdom. And what an exciting thought that is. And so he is, you know, nothing's held back here. And unto him be glory, amen, with all the idolatry that has gone on over the years. And not just in the Old Testament. The biggest idolatry that goes on today. That is the worship of man. That is where man thinks that he is the measure of all things. And hey, to him be the glory and honor, and then amen. In other words, so be it. No doubt about it. And unveiling his deity, unveiling his eternality. He identifies himself very clearly, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. And boy, what a, you know, powerful, powerful verses talking about him. And we ended with, as we continued on, and we were heading into really what I think is the most detailed description of how Jesus looks today. If you were to go to heaven today, and I started to say, I hope you don't, but I don't really want to say that. I mean, I want you to go to heaven, just not necessarily today. Anyway, you understand. But if you were to go there and you were to see him, this seems to be maybe the most detailed description of how he would look. And we started on that, and we heard a voice that was loud like a trumpet. The word megaphone, megaphone is what we use, a voice that is amplified, it is loud. And of course, trumpet being used should not be a shock. He's the king, amen. And the sound of a trumpet that is identified over and over again as announcing the coming of a king and different things. Of course, our own references in Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the rapture and the coming of Christ and the sound of a trumpet. And so the voice, and then we start to see a little bit of how he looks in verses 12 through... wherever it is here, verses 12 through 17 or 16, and then we get some idea. And so Jesus, okay, he is the Son of Man. He is in the midst of the churches. Okay, we looked at that in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, and he's clothed with a garment down to the foot, gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Again, that is almost like a breastplate in a sense. It takes up. And it's golden. It would be like a judge would wear. It would be like a king would wear. Very, very common. His head and his hairs were white as wool. And the Bible says, they were white like wool and white as snow. And that reminded us of what verse? This was last week. Steve Schauber. Yes, Isaiah 1:18. And that whiteness symbolizes what? I heard several. Okay, purity. Very good. And it also represents something that ties in with other references to him. White hair. What do you think of when you think of white hair? Ancient of Days. Amen. That's old. Yes. What do you think of when you think of bald? No. But I don't even want to know. But we made a reference to Daniel 7, verse 9. I believe we ended there. The Ancient of Days. And we talked about, and I think we closed on this. Look back at Proverbs 16, 31. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. I believe I got on this last week and we went over like 10 minutes, it seems like, and I got in all kinds of trouble. The hoary head, that's talking about the gray head, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. He is all righteousness. Amen. And that gray head is a crown of glory when you're doing right. And, you know, praise God for a lot of gray heads around this place and people that are just doing right. That is your crown of glory. It is not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to try to hide or anything like that. I mean, if you color it, that's okay. It's still gray. But I think the whole idea there is the aged who do right. It is a crown of glory to you. And just keep doing right and keep doing right and keep doing right. But then it goes on. And it says, it talks about his head. It talks about his hairs. It talks about them being white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His eyes are as a flame of fire. That is an interesting description. And I don't know if do you look in people's eyes when you talk to them? You ever look in somebody's eyes that really, it just was hard to look in them. It was like they were looking right through you. My wife has eyes like that. And I remember when we first met, I felt guilty, you know, just talking to her because her eyes, she just has those kind of eyes. And but now think about the one who does know everything about us. Think about the one who has the power to know all, to see all, the piercing look of his eyes, piercing through every excuse, piercing through. That's why, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be anything to say. At the great white throne, there'll be nothing to say. We don't have to say anything, nothing to say. You know, at the great white throne, every mouth will be stopped. There will be no words that can be said. His eyes will look through every excuse. He just has to look. You know, remember when you were little and or maybe your own kids, they did something wrong and you said, "Did you do that?" You just look. And I remember my mom used to give that look, you know, just that look. And it's like, she already knows. Why is she even asking me? You know, she's giving me an opportunity to lie. I know what she's doing. She already knows. And it's like that look. They know what you're going to say before you ever say it. And the Lord, those eyes, it's a piercing look. And look at Hebrews 4, verse 13. It kind of reminds me of that. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now again, that's, you know, we are concerned about this scanner thing when you fly. And we should be. It is a huge invasion of privacy. And if you don't know anything about it, I'm not going to get into it right now. But again, I understand it. And it's sad that it's come to that. And we'll not get into all that. But that's not what it's talking about. The nakedness here is not talking about a physical nakedness. It's talking here about he sees you as you are. He looks right through everything. I mean, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We might fool other people. We might be able to fool our spouse. We might be able to fool our kids. We might be able to fool people at work and all. But he knows us. That's why prayer is so important. Because when you really pray, you're talking to God. And when you talk to God, you can't tell him what you told your wife about why you did what you did. Because he knows. You just have to be honest. And these eyes, they just burn. They're just, you know, and that is so good. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. I'm reminded of Adam and Eve, you know, and they put those fig leaves on and they thought, well, that'll cover over what we did. It didn't cover over anything, did it? Not a thing. But you know the one thing, when God looks at us, and thank God, when as the judge, when he looks at us, he looks through the blood of Jesus. And that is the one thing. And our sin's gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Had a young lady come in my office this morning, and she was burdened about, well, Don brought her in, and she was burdened about some things, and she heard for the first time how she could have her sins forgiven. She trusted Christ as her Savior. And boy, remember when you got saved, what a blessing it was? You felt His eyes. That's kind of what I felt His eyes looking at me. And I knew what He saw was sinful. Thank God for the blood. Thank God that those piercing eyes. Can you imagine standing before Him at the great white throne judgment and not having the blood of Jesus? And every mouth will be stopped. There's nothing you can say. Nothing. Because He sees everyone. Then you'll notice it goes on. It talks about His eyes, but then it goes on. It says, and His feet like unto fine brass. Fine brass. Molten brass. It says in reference to His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. That's like a molten brass. It's a glowing. It's getting brass heated to the point of melting. It's shiny like that. And brass often is a picture of judgment. He is the judge. And He is coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But He's also coming as the judge. And His feet are like brass. Can you, again, in your mind, try to envision this sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, the robe, the white hair, the eyes piercing like fire, the full robe, and the golden sash, and the feet again glowing like a molten kind of a brass. And then it talks about His voice again, and His voice as the sound of many waters. And we get to a place where, again, I believe John is describing how he understands a loud voice. Now, I don't know that John, you know, ever saw a waterfall. I'm not sure if he did, because in that area, you know, they're just, as far as my understanding of geography of that area, there just aren't a lot of waterfalls. But what kind of water would John associate with? Anybody know? Steve?
Seashore.
How many of you have ever been to the seashore when the waves are crashing? All right, many have. All right? And you can be several blocks away, and when the waves are really crashing, it's pretty loud. And if you're there and the waves are really crashing, it can be real loud. And if there's a hurricane, it can be exciting. Why are you there? Anyway, but so the sound of many waters. It's a powerful, and that's the main thing to understand. It is a powerful voice. He said once, he said, like a trumpet. Now he says, like the sound of many waters. It's a powerful, powerful voice. And I love this description. We will talk about this more when we talk about the churches, whenever we get there, which it'll be this year sometime. We'll get to chapter 2. But notice what he says, and I like that. Wait a minute. Let's look at this first. Look at Ezekiel 43, because I'm getting ahead of myself. Ezekiel 43 and verse 2. See, I'm running out of time already. Ezekiel 43, 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Watch what it says. And His voice was like a voice of many waters, and the earth shined with His glory. Again, another reference to that. Sound like the noise of many waters, and just a loud voice. And so it talks about His voice. And then it says this in verse 16, and again, we will go back to this later on. And He had in His right hand seven stars. He had in His right hand seven stars. Now, He does explain that in verse 20. And again, when we get to verse 20 and we're talking about the churches, we will spend some more time on that. But the seven stars, it is explained in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. It says this, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but angel, the word for angel is messenger, and the messengers of the seven churches are the what? Pastors. Okay, messenger and pastor, those terms go together, and we'll see that much, much more clearly when we get to chapter 2. But when I read that, again, I was reminded of the pastor's position in the hand of Jesus. Now remember, he's in the midst of the church. He's here. He's in the midst. This is his church. And the pastor in his hand. So crucial. And again, it's not talking about salvation, because if you're saved, you're in his hand. But it's talking about his authority and his control over the man of God. But it's also his care for the man of God. And the man of God's accountability, but also the man of God's protection. And boy, what a powerful, and I naturally, being a pastor, I like the word star. Anyway, but I just the awesome responsibility of being in his hand, that is an amazing thing. But notice what else is there, and this jumps right out at you, or at least it should. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Wow. A sharp, two-edged sword. Does that remind anybody of anything? Okay, Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. Go back to Hebrews 4:12 real quick. Again, it is only fitting that the living Word of God be associated with the written Word of God. Only fitting, only makes sense. We are revealing Jesus, amen? And so it just makes sense. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you memorized this years ago, I'm sure, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So again, you have his eyes that know, he knows everything. He looks through everything, but watch this. And the Word of God, it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And watch what it is. It's a discerner of the thoughts and, intents of the heart. What does that? The Word of God. The thoughts and intents. Now you know, we often get a little concerned because, boy, I'll be honest with you. I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. I do not want people to know my thoughts, because my thoughts are really the most honest thing about me. Right? Yours too. Somebody said, wouldn't it be neat if we could all read each other's minds? We'd kill each other. That'd be the worst thing possible. I mean, it would be the worst thing possible. Why? Because we're all sinners. And we just don't think the right thoughts all the time. And we may be saying, hi, how you doing? I can't stand. You know, and they don't need to hear that you can't stand them, right? Are you all with me today? All right. And I mean, I'm feeling like the only one that, no, my thoughts are holy and pure. Oh, sure. Yeah, you'd be in trouble just this morning with what you said to your wife. Not what you thought, right? No, it's what you thought, not what you said. But he, not just our thoughts would get us in all kinds of trouble. But he, not only does the Word of God deal with our thoughts and discerns our thoughts, but even our intents. Oh, man. What's that mean? That's our motives. Yeah, the Word of God. That's why preaching is so important. That's why preaching is crucial. That's why we need to preach the Word. Amen? There is no replacement for the Word of God, ever. If you're going to lead someone to the Lord, use the Word of God. You say, well, I can explain it in my own word. Forget your own words. Use the Word of God, because it cuts through everything. And somebody could be a pretty good person, an American citizen,
going to church. They can be a good person, but when you give them the Word of God, it cuts through all that stuff. And it deals with their thoughts and the intents in their heart. And you know what? When you read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," and you let that soak in for a little bit, you know you are a sinner. I don't care how good a person you may be. I mean, you know, hey, I need to be saved. And that's why it's crucial that we get that. And there he is. Out of his mouth comes that sword, that two-edged sword. Look at Ephesians 6:17. Back a few pages, Ephesians 6:17. Ushers, I need you to come. And if you would, please, and collect some financial, or as Brother Chase would say, fiduciary instruments. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, just go ahead and pass the plate for the class, and we'll just keep going. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And just to kind of toss this in, the sword of the Spirit, there is no better weapon for the Holy Spirit than the Word of God. Give the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed at folks who will pray for somebody and they'll ask God, please speak to their heart, convict them, and that's the Holy Spirit. But they won't give them the Word of God. It's kind of like you're saying to God, God, go get them, but I'm not going to give you your best weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you're gonna tell someone how to be saved, you're going to pray over a letter. I'm going to tell them what God did for me. I'm going to tell them how I got saved, how wonderful God is. That's good. That is a wonderful thing. And then you're going to pray and you're going to fast. Oh, God, please speak to their heart. Deal with them, God, please. Make sure you include the Word of God. A track, the Word of God. Make sure the words of God, so the Holy Spirit can take the sword. And you know, you folks that maybe have a loved one right in your home, they're not saved, leave tracts laying around and pray. Leave Bibles open and pray. Leave the Word of God everywhere, just everywhere you can, and pray. And let God deal with them with the Word, the sword of the Spirit. And again, the source here in Revelation is from his mouth. The Bible says that he out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and the spoken Word of God. And you say, wow, that is awesome. And guess what? We have it. Amen. It isn't anything different than what I'm holding in my hand right now. We have that. You say, boy, I'll tell you what, if I could see that, and if that, right here, there it is. There's the sword, the Word of God. You have all of it, every part of it. Genesis to Revelation, we have it all. Amen. Preserve for us, for today, for now, we have it. Don't have to worry about not having it. Don't have to worry. We have it. So if, you know, if we're going to pray, that's why in Sunday school classes, teachers use the Word of God. You know, we have a curriculum and we have different little pictures for the kids and all that kind of stuff. That's why Vacation Bible School, you know what? It's saturated with the Word of God. That's why if I do a funeral, always, I mean, I spend a lot of time, I talk about the person who's died, but I always, always include much about the Word of God. We have it. Why don't we use it? Amen. It's the Word of God. And what time is it? Anyway, all right, real quick, look. I thought I was going to finish this section, I really did. Notice what else it says here. It says, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. His countenance, what, you know, the sun shining, it's bright, glorified, bright, proclaiming salvation for believers and judgment for unbelievers. It is a bright scene. And we'll close with this because it's very humbling. And maybe mention it again next week. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I want to challenge you with this thought, and then we got to go. If John fell at his feet when he saw him, What did John call himself? Anybody remember? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Why did he call himself that? Why? And what indication do we have in Scripture of what he means by that? Anybody know? We've talked about it. Where was he? He was with him, and he was leaning upon his breast. That was John. John, every chance he got. Read John 15. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Maybe the closest disciple to Jesus. Are you listening to me? Now, I want you to just think about this. The closest disciple, when he saw Jesus, he fell. When I read that, and I've read it before, but when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I thought, wow, if John fell at his feet as dead, what must I do? And what must we do? I want you to think about that as we close, and we'll come back to it next week. He fell when he saw him. Father, it's a humbling, humbling verse. I pray, God, that you would use it that way in our lives. And Lord, that we would realize who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, that we would be humbled to do whatever you want us to do. Bless our morning service now, please, and speak to hearts. And I pray if there's anyone here not saved, they'd get saved. And I pray for Christians all over this place that every decision that needs to be made would be made today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll take a few minutes.